Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. It is the first Sunday of the month, so we find ourselves in the Old Testament. This is a wonderful Psalm of David. This will be a very simple yet very important reminder for all of us. Hear now the reading of God's Word. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent, I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me, and I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am a mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove the stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart, and I am no more. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Think of your date of birth. As of today, how many days have you been alive? Without pulling your phones out, does anybody in here know the exact number of days? Isn't it interesting that for the most part, we measure our lives in years, not days? It's a little easier, I guess. For the sake of this sermon, I looked it up for myself. I was born July 8th, 1982. This means that as of today, I am 15,669 days old. In just 331 days, I'll be 16,000 days old. By the time this day is over at midnight, I will have taken approximately 344,780,000 breaths, give or take a few. I have been given 15,669 days, but I do not know what the total amount will be. I have been given approximately 344,780,000 breaths, but I do not know how many more I have left. Neither do you. Isn't it amazing that our entire life, no matter how old or young you are, can be measured in something as little as a breath? A breath. Such a small thing, and yet you can't live without it. In fact, if you hold your breath right now, your body will immediately start begging for it. And each of those breaths is a measurement. Just like inches can measure length, breath can measure a life. I am the sum total of many breaths taken one after the other over the course of 15,669 days. But one day, unbeknownst to me, I will draw my last breath. So will you. And then the question will become, how were those days and breaths spent. Psalm 39, which we just read, was written for one main reason: to remind the people of Israel that life is short, like a breath, that our days on this earth are not unlimited but numbered. Therefore, we must use each one well. Moreover, David wrote this Psalm 39 to be sung by the people of Israel under the direction of the choir master, whose name you see in the original title, Jeduthun. This man, Jeduthun, belonged to an elite group of musicians. He was a worship leader in Israel. So when the Ark of the Covenant was recovered from the Philistines and was brought back to Jerusalem, it was Jeduthun who led the people of Israel in worship and thanksgiving. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 16. That's what's unique about Psalm 39. Jeduthun was to lead the people of Israel as they sang this psalm. The same is true of Psalm 62 and 77. Now, from this, we can glean a critical insight. In your notes, here's a critical insight: to remember that life is short can be an act of worship. To remember that life is short can be an act of worship. We should sing about it. As we will discover soon enough, it comes with certain benefits. Now, with that in mind, let me give you the central thought for this morning. Very simple, very straightforward. The worst thing you can do with your life is to take it for granted. The worst thing you can do with your life is to take it for granted. This is true for everyone in this room, but especially for our young people. It seems to me that the older you get, the more aware you become of the brevity of life. But the younger you are, the less likely you are to think about the brevity of life. David's Psalm 39 is here to remind all of us, especially our young people, that just like everyone else, our days are numbered. There's a limit to them. So the most important question of your life is really simple: how are you using each of those days? Now, with that question in the background, here are seven long-term blessings of numbering our days. Seven long-term blessings of numbering our days. First, numbering our days tames our tongue in the face of conflict. Numbering our days tames our tongue in the face of conflict. Now, we don't know for certain whether in verses 1 through 3, David is remembering his conflicts with Saul or the Philistines or maybe something else. What we do know is that he is remembering in those verses a time in which he was being tempted to sin with his tongue by cursing his enemies. Sadly, this is not a foreign temptation to us. We know how strong the desire can be to want to speak evil or ill of those who oppose us, who have hurt us, who malign us, who disappoint us, etc., etc. Why is that such a strong desire? Because the tongue is very, very powerful. As the book of James says, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. Even though the rudder is very small, it controls the entire ship. So it is with the tongue. It is quite small, and yet it has immense power. The tongue can undo relationships. It can even kill like a bullet. In fact, the entire course of a life can be determined by the tongue. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, you can see David wrestling with this truth. He knows it is true. The Apostle Paul even says in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, that a common feature of unbelievers is that they use their tongues to deceive. This is why the tongue is so important, how we use our words. It can be the distinguishing mark between a believer and an unbeliever. The tongue can be the difference between those who live by faith and those who walk by sight. So David, instead of giving full bent to the impulses of his tongue, tames it by remembering the brevity of life. and so should we. In fact, let me ask you, in your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 12, the words of Jesus, and we will be there soon in our study of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, and please consider with me carefully the importance of our words and how our words are connected with the future as well and the brevity of life. This is where we are all headed. Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of what? Judgment, people will give an account for every careless what? Word. Does God care about your tongue and your words? Oh, yes. You will give an account for every one. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Now, you can go back to Psalm 39. The inescapable reality is that one day our tongues will cease to speak because our days are numbered. So the point is, use your words wisely today. One day you will run out of them. Consider the next blessing. The next blessing, number two. Numbering our days shatters our boasting about tomorrow. Numbering our days shatters our boasting about tomorrow. Consider what David says at the end of verse 4. O Lord, he says, let me know how fleeting I am. And then at the end of verse 5, David says, surely all mankind is as a mere breath. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you thought of yourself as fleeting? When was the last time you thought of yourself as a mere breath? And why does it matter that we do? Well, James has his own way of answering that question. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. And we're going to be using the Bible quite a bit this morning, so keep your spot there in Psalm 39 as we go through all these other verses. I want to give you a New Testament perspective of what David is saying here so that you make sure you understand that they all agree. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. These are very humbling words. If you ever feel like you are invincible, the master of your own destiny, read these verses and do so often. Here's what James says to us, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little and then what? Vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So go back to Psalm 39. David says, Lord, let me know how fleeting I am. Be mindful of your own fleetingness. It will humble you. Moreover, remembering your own fleetingness should encourage you to deal with your sins today, not tomorrow. We will return to that issue at the end. For now, consider the next blessing with me, which flows out of this one. They all flow together. Number next. What is the next number? Three. Numbering our days calms our anxieties by reshaping our perspective. Numbering our days calms our anxieties by reshaping our perspective. The first part of verse 6 says, surely a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Consider the word turmoil. Turmoil. It is everywhere. We have felt it ourselves. But David says something quite astonishing. He says that for nothing men are in turmoil. What does that mean? It means that the purposes of men, the things they pursue in life, are often infected with the virus of futility. The world is in turmoil for nothing because they are running after the wind. You see this particularly manifested in the never-ending pursuit of what he says in verse 6 at the end, wealth and money. The end of verse 6 says, man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Much of the turmoil in this world has to do with that single thing, wealth. The incessant accumulation thereof, and the stress associated with it. Jesus himself spoke about this in a parable. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, so we can spend a bit of time considering his words together. The Bible has a lot to say about the pursuit of wealth and the dangers associated with it. Riches are highly deceitful to those who are not careful. They are, in fact, destructive for those who are not careful. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a man whose land produced great crops, but whose heart became controlled and obsessed by the abundance. He wanted more. So he built bigger barns just so that he could accumulate more and more. So in verse 19 of Luke 12, the man in the parable comes to his own conclusion. Here it is. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years." What do we do then? Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. At times I wonder if too many of us think of life in this way, that perhaps life is simply a matter of working as much as you can just so that you can guarantee yourself an easy life in the future, where all we do is to eat and drink and be merry. But listen to the warning in verse 20. This is the words of Jesus. "But God said to him," what did he say? "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What did the rich man forget about? What made him a fool? Well, forgetfulness. He forgot to number not his crops, but his days. The essence of foolishness, my dear friends, is precisely to forget the transient nature of life. That is the essence of foolishness, is to forget the transient nature of life. The essence of wisdom is to be mindful of it. This explains why Jesus says in verse 22 of the same chapter, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." How interesting. It seems quite clear that much of our anxiety stems from a disordered attachment to wealth. If that's you, then David is telling you, start numbering your days. It will calm your anxieties. Earthly wealth will always be exposed to moth and rust and thieves, but heavenly treasure is incorruptible. So the question you need to ask yourself is, what treasure am I living for? The next blessing coming from Psalm 39 is also intimately connected to the previous one. Here's the next, number 4. Numbering our days strengthens our hope in God alone. Numbering our days strengthens our hope in God alone. That is the point of verse 7. "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." This is somewhat paradoxical. From a merely human perspective, the brevity of life should lead someone to despair. After all, we're saying that death is rapidly approaching. But for the believer in Christ, numbering our days is fuel for hope. I think verse 7 is the heart of it all. We need to learn to put our hope in God. What does this mean? To have hope, brothers and sisters, is actually quite simple. To have hope is to know a name. You see, that's the beauty of verse 7, at least for us. We can now attach an actual name to verse 7. I have two passages for us to look at in this regard. First, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And I believe I have included all of these in your notes so you can reflect on these later on at your own pace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. In this passage, Paul is speaking about a glorious mystery that has now been revealed. But Paul will leave no room for suspense as to what that mystery is. He says in verse 27 of Colossians 1, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." And what is the mystery? "Which is Christ in you." The what of glory? The hope of glory. So what is the hope of glory? Christ in us. Look now at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Like David in Psalm 39, verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks about waiting in this passage. But once again, there is a name in the mix. Titus 2:13 says that we are waiting for our blessed what? Blessed hope. And what is the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the song says, hope has a name. His name is Jesus. As Christians, we are free to number our days without fear because our hope rests upon a man who died but rose again. We number our days not because we look forward to death, but because death has been overcome by Jesus, and something much greater than this life is coming because of him. Therefore, through faith in Jesus, we now have what Paul mentions at the end of Titus chapter 3, verse 7, the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. We number our days here because that's what we are living for, eternal life. In fact, let me ask you, are you living for the hope of eternal life? Closely related to this is the next blessing. The next blessing. Numbering our days frees our lives from earthly entanglements. Or you can say numbering our days delivers our life from earthly entanglements. You can see that in verses 8 through 11. I have mentioned before during our study of the Gospel of Matthew that the call of Jesus upon our lives is a call to disentangle ourselves from that which prevents us from following him, whatever that might be. And that's what happened to David at some point in his life. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, his heart was deceived by sin, and he became entangled in an ungodly web of treachery, death, and adultery. It is quite possible that the words he penned in verses 9 through 11 of Psalm 39 are a part of that bitter memory. He engaged in adultery with Bathsheba, only to find out later that these quote-unquote pleasures are the entryway to pure misery. David learned an incredibly valuable lesson, which you can see in verse 11. This is what he said to God: when you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Notice the reference to a moth. Jesus also used those creatures for examples. Moths are interesting creatures. Not only can they consume things, but they themselves are very easily consumed. Just the other day, I found a moth of considerable size by a window. It was just resting there. I didn't invite her in. She came in. So I grabbed the moth by its wings. I don't know if you've ever done that. So I could take it outside. Naturally, the moth started struggling to free itself. As it did, as it struggled, I could literally see the wings were basically disintegrating in my fingers. They were literally falling apart in my fingers. It felt like I was touching a really thin coat of paint that was just melting away. Moths are easily consumed, literally. And that, my friends, is a picture of worldly pleasures. Worldly pleasures. That's what David thought of when he remembered his sins of the past. Pleasures last for a moment, but the misery they bring is long-lasting. Just study the life of David and you will see. The greater point is this. For a man who is in love with this world in its current form, things will be taken away from him. They will disintegrate like the wings of a moth. So at the end of verse 11, David once again says, surely all mankind is a mere breath. He keeps going back to the same theme, doesn't he? Why does he go back? Because he has to remember it. And so do you, so do I. We have to remember. That's the key. Our days are truly numbered. Therefore, don't waste them in fleeting pleasures. Instead, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, Verse 15 through 17, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are what? The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you make the best use of your time? By seeking to understand the will of God. Our days are few, and our days are surrounded by evil. Therefore, be watchful, says Paul. And speaking of that, here's the next blessing. The next blessing. What number are we right now? Six. You said five. Okay, we have a conflict here. All right, six. Numbering our days keeps our gaze upon the world to come. Numbering our days keeps our gaze upon the world to come. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 39. David says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a what? Sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. That's one of the main words you need to hold on to as you consider your own life as a believer in Christ. You can find it in verse 12. That word is sojourner. Sojourner. The heart of being a sojourner is lack of permanency. A sojourner is just passing through a particular place. That's how David thought of himself. There's a professor at Southern Theological Seminary, James Hamilton. In his commentary on verse 12, he says, quote, David thus distances himself from those whose portion is in this life. By describing himself as a sojourning pilgrim, David shows that he does not consider this world home. He is a citizen of God's kingdom. End quote. And notice also what David added right next to that word, sojourner. What did he add? I am a sojourner with you. Who is he talking to? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to God. Why would David say that he is a sojourner with God? Is God a sojourner as well? Well, in a sense, we could say yes. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31 says that the present form of this world is passing away. In other words, God will not allow the world in its present rebellious form to remain forever. His own creatures have rejected him, the Creator. Moreover, when that Creator himself became a man in the person of Jesus, what happened? The same thing happened. He came to his own, and what does the Bible say? His own did not receive him. Jesus just passed through this earth and experienced the full hatred of it in the process. So yes, in a real sense, God himself is a sojourner in his own world because the present form of the world has rebelled against him, but he will not endure this rebellion forever. We likewise, as members of the people of God through faith in Jesus, are sojourners. We are just passing through this present world. It is not our home. Look with me at the words found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You don't have to take my word for it. Consider what the Apostle Peter says to us. Many of you will know these verses very well. These are not new to our ears, but we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of what Peter says. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as what? Sojourners and what else? Exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why, let me ask you this, keep your finger there. Why should we abstain from the passions of our flesh and keep our conduct honorable before the world? The answer is one with which David would have agreed wholeheartedly, because we are sojourners and exiles. In other words, we are not here to stay. this world in its current form will pass away. A new one is coming. We belong to that one. In other words, don't get too comfortable. In fact, I would argue that if you are truly a child of God, you should have an increasing sense of discomfort in this world. Look at what 2 Peter says. Let's go there together. We have a little bit of time. I always say that, and we always run out of time. But let's do it again. Look at what Peter says, 2 Peter 3:13. What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for, my friend? What are you looking forward to? Here's what Peter says. We are waiting for what? The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let me ask you one question. Is that you? Is that you? Think about it. Are you waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells? Or are you just in love with the present form of this world? Seventh and final blessing. Numbering our days deepens our desire to please God. Numbering our days deepens our desire to please the Lord. Verse 13 says, look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. David's final request in Psalm 39 is for his joy to be restored after receiving the discipline of the Lord. But notice what he says at the very end, before I depart and I'm no more. David knew the clock was ticking. And that was his motivation for a fresh start, a new beginning. My days are numbered. My breaths are running out. David says, Lord, let me use everything I have left for you and your glory. But this is how Paul thought as well. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. I love when I see those connections and you see how the New Testament writers agree with the Old Testament writers as well. This was Paul's desire, and this is reflected in the words he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Knowing that glory was coming, Paul had one aim in life. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So you can stop there and be like, well, so what? So what, right? Earthly life is running out. We all know that. So what, Paul? Look at how he answers in verse 9 and 10. So whether we are at home with the Lord or away, we make it our aim to do what? To please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So a very simple question for all of us. Do you share Paul's aim to please the Lord today in view of what's coming tomorrow? Is your target in life to please the Lord? What are you aiming for in life? What's your target? What motivates you to get up in the morning? May we all share in Paul's aim. May we all aim to please the Lord until our last breath. And with that in mind, let's conclude our time by asking and answering the obvious question. How do we learn to number our days? I'll give you three simple ways, hopefully practical things that we can all do. Here's how we learn to number our days. Number one, first, very simple, ask the Lord to teach you. Ask the Lord to teach you. If that's way too obvious, then let me ask you, do you do it? Do you ask the Lord to teach you? Is that a request at the forefront of your mind? Look at what, back at verse 4 of Psalm 39. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. That, my friends, is a prayer. Look now at Psalm 90, verse 12. Go with me to Psalm 90, verse 12. This psalm is also a prayer. It is also a prayer, but this one is not from David. Who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. So I love it because David and Moses agree. Now, some Jewish traditions say that Moses wrote Psalms 90 to 100, although this is not known for certain. We do know he wrote Psalm 90. And in verse 12, he made the following request of the Lord. So teach us to do what? Number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Both David and Moses knew the secret. It is about asking the Lord. If you want to learn how to number your days, then make it a priority in your prayer life. Ask and you shall receive. Second, give thanks for each day. Simple, right? Very simple. Give thanks for each day. Go in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23. Daily thanksgiving is a critical element of numbering our days. Listen to what Jeremiah says in his Lamentations, beginning in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, simple question for all of you. How often are the mercies of God new? Every single morning. Therefore, give thanks for each day. Maybe we should start measuring our lives in days instead of years. Perhaps this would make us more grateful. Here's the third and final way to learn to number our days. Very important. Do not delay repentance. Do not delay repentance. Let's finish our time in Hebrews chapter 3. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and we will finish here. When it comes to dealing with our sins, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, it is important to live with a healthy sense of urgency. You don't deal with your sins tomorrow. It must be today, but don't take my word for it. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, tomorrow, if you hear, is that what it says? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today is the day of repentance, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. So look to the cross of Jesus today, where our sins are pardoned. Run to the cross by faith for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you do, learn to number your days, for they are numbered indeed, and use them all for the glory of God alone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this simple reminder of the fact that we are just passing through. Whether we live 10 years, 20, 50, 70, 100, it's all but a breath. And so here we are learning from David the importance of numbering them to remind ourselves how fleeting we truly are. And it is a precious gift. It truly is. Life is a precious gift. But you have called us this morning to number them, to number each day, because your mercies are new each day. And each day is a gift. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, through the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his blood, to live for the world to come, to use each day and each breath we have been gifted for your glory. Help us, Lord, not to waste our lives in the pursuit of fleeting pleasures, but to invest our lives in your kingdom by loving you and loving those around us. So may your Spirit take everything we have heard this morning, plant it deep in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.